Back in my days in college, there was a professor there whom some of you know by the name of Dr. Stuart Lee. Dr. Lee would jokingly tell his students that he and his wife had come to an amicable agreement that she would make all the small decisions in life and he would make the big ones. That is, that if they needed a refrigerator or a car or something like that, that would be her decision. His decision would be, should the United States attack the Soviet Union? What should our economic policy be? Well, that gives us, of course, a little bit of a different perspective on what's big and what's small, doesn't it? You might have expected him to say little decisions would involve something much less than purchasing a refrigerator or a car. But you see, it's all a matter of perspective. In the Church of Jesus Christ, among God's people, we get caught up in the same kind of difficulty, though, where we tend to focus on the things that are small rather than the things that are large. We can often miss the large perspective of life. Now, many times those things are big to us, just as a new refrigerator might be a big thing for you, or a new car. Our neighbor this week suddenly has been parking a shiny yellow Corvette in front of his house. I'll let him have it. But you see, those are the kinds of things that we tend to focus on rather than the things of the kingdom. A popular view of the gospel nowadays is the health and wealth view of the gospel. And that's what's being proclaimed by many, particularly in, you find it in many of the TV evangelists. People who will say, just write in and or call in or something and ask for one of our prayer cloths and you'll be given the healing that you need. Call us, we'll pray for whatever it is you need, whether it's that you have cancer or you have a bad back or you're low financially. And they will tell you that if only you will tithe your funds to our ministry, God will bless you abundantly and you'll have more money than you'll know what to do with. And they'll give examples of people who have done this. And we sometimes wonder whether those examples have actually taken place. Some of them may have. Or are they just saying things in order to get you to write in? Now, certainly, health and wealth are not sinful things. We need to understand that and understand it very clearly. The problem is that they easily divert us from the focus that we ought to have on the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is to be our focus in life. It is to be our focus in prayer. It should be our delight and joy to come to the Lord our God seeking His kingdom. Those of you who attended the celebration for the 200th anniversary of the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary might remember Dr. Derek Thomas talking about how often prayer times among Christians have become organ recitals. And he was referring there not to someone playing an organ, but rather reciting how our organs, our physical organs, need to be healed. Pray for Aunt Josie's heart and for my skin rash and for this problem and that problem. And so we get focused on the little things rather than being kingdom oriented. I admit, once again, those things are big. It's like surgery. It may be called minor surgery unless it's something that's being done on you. And so we easily get caught up in the minor things of life and lose our perspective that we ought to have on the kingdom. God is always drawing our perspective back to the kingdom. And it's particularly in this matter of prayer that I want us to focus on it. In our session meetings, we have been considering some of the goals that we ought to have. What are some of the core values that we have? And in looking at those core values, as we think of the spread of the gospel in this metropolitan area as well as around the world, we see the necessity for kingdom praying to be an essential part of the congregation's work. To consider that, I would like to direct your attention then to Isaiah chapter 62, the first seven verses. Verses 6 and 7 have struck me some time ago, so that I requested my daughter to actually prepare these verses as a plaque. And you can, if you get into my office, you can see the plaque that she made with these verses on them, as they point us to the matter of the prayer that we are to be offering to God. We'll read the first seven verses as we consider this kingdom perspective that draws us to pray. Isaiah chapter 62, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, two words that mean my delight is in her and married. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. And give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth." May God be pleased to bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and teach us from it as we consider it together before him through Jesus, our Savior, by his Spirit working in us. We are to be seeking the big picture, aren't we? We're to be seeking the kingdom of God, the advancement of the kingdom of God. And that's the first thing we need to note as we look at this passage, that it is our duty to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek the advancement of God's kingdom. Seek its blessing. Seek the encouragement of the people of the kingdom. Now, we need to seek that because God's people have often been in a deplorable state. And that was the situation of Israel in the passage that is before us here this morning. Israel had been deserted. Isaiah prophesies during the time of the northern kingdom, when the northern kingdom had gone into exile. And so he brings his message also to the southern kingdom, which would later go into exile because they had forsaken the Lord. But this just follows the pattern that we see throughout the Old Testament history, isn't it? God created the earth and everything in it. He made those first two people and brought them together as those as a married couple. And things deteriorate so quickly that one of their sons becomes the first murderer. And then someone later on, one of his descendants, becomes not only a murderer, but a polygamist, and he brags about his murder. Things got so bad that God said that it was a horrible thing in his sight, and that he would destroy the earth, and he did so with a flood. And then things you would think would get better. But did people learn? No. Instead, they went off in their selfishness to build their own tower to make a name for themselves, and God scattered them throughout the earth. And then beyond that, we find him calling a man to himself, through whom would come the chosen people. And they rebelled against him. And they rebelled so much that he sent them away into exile. And that's where we take up this chapter 62. And yet the promise remains of one who would come, one who would be their deliverer, one who would take us out of the estate of sin and misery and bring us into the estate of salvation. He would be our Redeemer. And so we find Israel in a deplorable state. And the name that is given to them here is the name, are the names deserted and desolate. It's not really what you want, is it? Not the kind of name that would bring glory to you or indicate any kind of glory. Nevertheless, there's a great desire that God has for his people, isn't there? And he makes that very plain to them. In these first five verses of Isaiah 62, he talks about, for Zion's sake, how he will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines forth. Now, that's not the picture we have of Israel at this point. They are not those who are living righteously. They are not those who are being blessed abundantly. But that he would bring righteousness to them, and he would make it known. Another term that one of the commentators used for righteousness in this situation is vindication. They would be shown to be God's people. It would be demonstrated that God had called them to be his people. And then he says that he would give them a crown of beauty. Or make them rather to be a crown of beauty. Notice that third verse. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Is there something strange to you about that statement? Where would you put a crown? Would you hold it in your hand? No, you would likely have it on a head, either on your head or on the head of somebody else. The tiara, the diadem, the crown, whatever it might be. Here it's in the hand. Why would it be in the hand? The picture seems to be that of inspection. You hold something in your hand to look at it, to see its beauty. And The picture is of God looking at this new crown, which is His people. And He sees it as something that is glorious and beautiful. And then He says, "We'll give you a new name. No longer will you be called deserted and desolate." Now, this reminds us of something that He had been doing all the, with the patriarchs. There was Abram, whom He renamed Abraham. Sarai, whom He renamed Sarah. Jacob, whom He renamed Israel. And each of those name changes was an upgrade. It was to something better, particularly for Jacob, wasn't it? Because Jacob means cheater or supplanter. But he was to be not the cheater or supplanter. He was to be the prince with God. What a change God had brought about for him. This time it is the change to Hephzibah. My delight is in her. Very similar to a name of the mother of King Manasseh. And then there is the land that is called Beulah, married. Some of you may not be aware of this, but there used to be a Reformed Presbyterian church out in Nebraska known as the Beulah Congregation. Married. And He sets forth the beauty of the love of a young man and a young woman for each other as they are married. And what a glorious thing that is, of the delight that God would have in His people. It's this change that we desire to see take place from the deplorable state to the fulfillment of God's desire for His people as we seek the advancement of the kingdom of God in the earth. As we seek many to know that Jesus is Lord of all, and so come to worship Him as Lord of lords and King of kings. How does that happen then? How does it happen? That's where we come to verses 6 and 7. We need watchmen to pray for the kingdom. It has often been noted that when God desires to do a great work, He sets His people to pray. How does He do that? Well, He moves them in various ways, perhaps even through a sermon such as this. There may be other ways that He moves His people to pray, to be those who would be praying for the kingdom. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Let's note four things from this passage about these watchmen who are to pray for the kingdom. First of all, it is corporate. God calls us to pray corporately for His kingdom. The term watchman is plural. He doesn't say, "I will set a watchman," or "I have posted a watchman," but "I have posted watchmen," plural. And of course, the Bible is not caught up in having to say watchmen and watchwomen, but rather using the term generically that He deals with all of God's people who are to be calling upon Him. "I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem." We need to be praying corporately. Jonathan Edwards preached a famous sermon that is often referred to as an humble attempt. And it's shortened to that because most people would have difficulty remembering all 145 words in the title. And so it is that he is dealing with the call that God has for His people to be praying. And he points to Zechariah chapter 8. And he uses this for his text. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat Him. Notice what is being done here, the corporate nature of this prayer. It's not just a number of people gathering, but people from different cities gathering, joining together and saying, let us get together with God's people and let us come because we need to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat Him for the sake of the kingdom of God. It is necessary that we pray corporately. Now, it's a good thing for us to pray individually. We ought to be doing that. But we need to be praying corporately. Is it possible that we could get started some local groups to study God's Word and to pray together, particularly to pray? In the era in which I grew up, we had what was called prayer meeting. The problem was it wasn't prayer meeting. It was Bible study time with a little bit of prayer tacked on. Perhaps we could get some local groups started, perhaps right here in Ridgefield Park and Teaneck and over across the other side of the Hudson. May God encourage us to be those who would pray corporately. And it doesn't have to be limited to those who would be attending this congregation. But it would be any who would seek the face of God and who would long for Him and would long to know Him and long to see the kingdom advanced. May God encourage us to pray corporately. The second thing we note here is that it is embattled prayer. God calls us to embattled prayer for His kingdom. After all, why do you have watchmen? You have watchmen because they know there are enemies. And they're to look out for the enemies. We might think of the TSA at the airports. Those people who check your luggage and make sure that you don't have anything on you, on your person, that would be used to hijack an airplane. It would be those who are checking the radar for incoming planes. It would be those who are checking the borders to make sure that we do not have enemy combatants coming in freely. But these watchmen are watchmen who pray. That's their duty. Because you see, God is really our watchman, the one who protects the border, the one who protects our airports, the one who protects our airspace. The Lord God is the one who watches over us. And we are to cast our cares upon Him. And so we have these watchmen posted because of enemies. But we also need to be praying for the overthrow of those enemies. Since we understand that through the gospel that Christ alone is our salvation, that it's only in Him that we have everlasting life, then any other religion that would come and would proclaim itself to the world is an enemy. If they're proclaiming another way to the Father, they're an enemy. Whatever it is that they would proclaim. We must pray for the overthrow of darkness, for the overthrow of other religions, for the overthrow of those who would destroy the work of Christ. And that's why we have those Psalms of imprecation in the Psalter. A third thing we see in this call for the watchman is that they are to pray tirelessly. To pray tirelessly. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give Him no rest. Pester Him, if you will. Pester the Lord with your petition for the kingdom. You remember that parable that Jesus told about the unjust judge? But there was a woman who kept coming at Him and coming at Him and coming at Him. And the judge said, I don't care about what she cares about, but I'm going to do this for her just because she keeps coming after me. Now, we're not to think of Jesus as being unjust. The Lord God is just in all His ways. And so it's a comparison of how much more. How much more will your Heavenly Father do for you what you ask Him? As you continually come to Him, making known your requests to Him in prayer. And remember the charge that is given by the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian believers. Pray without ceasing. And remember, of course, that that does not mean that every moment of every day you are to be praying, just as when we read of Mephibosheth, that he was continually at David's table. If we were to take the same notion there, we would expect him to be a 600-pound man or so by the time that he died. But obviously that's not the case. It's rather to be in that attitude of prayer, to be taking whatever opportunities you have to call upon Him in prayer, to be always acknowledging that your whole life is lived before God so that you call upon Him for every decision, for wisdom in every duty and event. You are to be, God calls us to pray tirelessly then for His kingdom. Don't become weary in it. The fourth item is that God calls us to be focused on the dominance of His kingdom. To be assured of it. To know that it will happen. In verse 7 we read, and give Him no rest till He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Notice it's not the expression that we so often use, unless and until. The unless is not there. It is until. We are actually going to come to this point when He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the whole earth. God calls us then to be focused on this dominance that He has, because He has promised His ultimate triumph. His people will be vindicated. We have another verse this time at the bottom of page 3 of the bulletin. Please turn to that. You see, we are being involved in the destruction of the kingdom of darkness in order that the kingdom of God might be established. Let's read that verse in unison as we seek to learn it this month and be reminded of our duty before God. Altogether, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. May God enable us to do that and encourage us in this great work until we see the vindication of God's people. Because in the world today, there is much destruction of God's people. It's interesting to look at America in particular and to see that any religion is to be tolerated except Christianity. That very often Christianity is rooted out of the public sector whereas other religions are allowed to take their place in the public sector. Well, we need watchmen then to pray for the kingdom. And God says He has set watchmen. How many watchmen are there? Are you among them? Are you among the watchmen who are seeking the kingdom of God? May God enable you to do that corporately, knowing the battle that is there, and to do it tirelessly with a focus on the dominance of the kingdom of God, not a focus on ourselves, not a focus of our own on our own desires, even though many of those desires might have to do with great needs that we have, but that we would have the larger focus on the kingdom of God, on the glory of God, the magnificence of His name, and the spread of the gospel in the world. And so that brings us to our final point, which is that we are to pray for the advancement of God's kingdom. Don't be limited in your prayers for God's kingdom. We've already talked about this somewhat, that health and wealth are not the great things of God's kingdom. Yes, it's appropriate for us to pray for those things, but we need to have a much broader vision. That our vision needs to see the kingdom, the glory of God, the exaltation of Christ. These are the things about which we need to be passionate. We need to be driven in life as we long to see the kingdom of God advanced and exalted. Pray then for God to establish Jerusalem completely. Pray for the fulfillment of what we see here, of what God says will happen. Give Him no rest till He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Pray for her inner establishment, that in our hearts and lives we might see the kingdom dominating, that we might see the passion built for the kingdom of God, that we might be holy and that we would long to be holy even as God is holy. But then pray also for her outer establishment. These two aspects seem to be gathered here in these two statements. Give Him no rest till He establishes Jerusalem, the inner working, but then also the outer establishment, and makes her the praise of the earth. That is, that she would be honored in the world. Now, that doesn't always mean that everybody's going to come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the queen who said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than an army of 10,000 men." Even though she did not fall down to in praise to God and worship to His name and bow before Him, Christ was honored before her. And she had to recognize and confess the glory of God in the prayers of John Knox. There is not that kind of fear in the world regarding the church, at least as I listen to the news today. Do you hear it? Do you see it? May the world come to see that Jesus is Lord. Whether they bow before Him or not, oh, how we long for them to bow before Him. But we plead that they would know that a prophet has been in their midst, that there is one, that there is a church that is established, that knows that Jesus is Lord of all and proclaims that Jesus is Lord of all and lives with the knowledge and confession that Jesus is Lord of all. You see, it is the health and the prosperity of the kingdom of God that we seek. We have our personal needs and it's proper for us to pray for them. But our passion, regardless of what happens in those personal needs, our passion must be for the kingdom of God. because the kingdom of God is glorious. The kingdom of God is triumphant. And the kingdom of God is eternal. That's the kingdom that should dominate our lives and fill us with passion for God. Because the Lord knows our needs. He's full of compassion. He's gracious. But it's His kingdom that He calls us to know and to understand and to seek to have advanced. Turn with me, please, then, to the 145th Psalm. His mercies are over all. But the people of God are those who speak of His kingdom's glories and of His power. They tell of His great works. They tell of His kingdom that has no end. And the world would be brought low. And those who will humble themselves before God, He will lift up.